Praise the Lord, Debbie. You know what? I was just praying for you the other day, and I'm so thankful that I did pray for you. God was so gracious to give you a singing preacher for a husband to be your vocal coach. I see it. So Scott, I just want you to know how grateful I am for all the hours you spent in coaching Debbie. I mean, I take credit for a lot of these singers and my coaching of vocals and pitch and all that stuff, but I'm so glad to have you working on Debbie. That was great. Wonderful. That was just awesome. Aren't you glad that grace will always be greater than your sin? That's why, as I told you last week, when folks say, well, they've gone too far, or there's no hope for them, I hope you always remember that as long as there is breath in your body and a beating heart, there's a purpose for your life, and there's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you and draw you to repentance. Amen? So that's a wonderful thing. Joshua chapter 3, if you would, find verse 12. While you're turning there, we'll, of course, make all some announcements at the end, but I found out there's a few special birthdays here today, and we're just going to clap for all of them at one time, okay? My former mailman, Mr. Hal Wilson, 83 years old today. And, you can go ahead and clap for that. And my friend Stephanie Perry, she's some age. Let's give Stephanie, amen. We love you, and thank you for you and Tim. Y'all are a real blessing to all of us here. I mean that. Noah, we'll take him with a package, And my buddy Tuck. Tuck's going to be 18 tomorrow, so I love Tuck. He's one of my breakfast buddies. And I love Tucker. I'm going to tell you what, when I first met Tucker, I couldn't get two words out of him. He was so shy. And now I can get words out of him. They're just so fast that I have to get him to say them three times. But he's been one of my breakfast buddies for years, and he's going to graduate soon. Got you a save the other night, didn't you? A little pitching the other night. I heard about you saved, man. I tell you, that's all right, Tuck. I mean, you know, that's awesome. I mean, I'm just thankful for you guys. So, nevertheless, I'm just grateful to God for all of you. And I'm grateful I got this opportunity. In case you're wondering today, God has a word for his church today. Amen. In Joshua chapter 3, we're going to see that very clearly. So, if you found your place in physically able, if you'd stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, I'm going to share the second part of the message I started on Joshua 3 called The Point of No Return. We talked about the first seven verses, and then we talked about verses 8 through 11 when they got to the edge of Jordan, point of no return. And now we're going to see that journey come to completion in these verses today. Would you look with me in verse 12 as we read? Joshua 3:12 says, "Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, that they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before his people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Pray with me. Father, we pray you add your blessing to the reading of your word today. And Father, we pray that you would be faithful to speak mightily to our hearts through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we pray for life change today. We pray for a hunger to be ignited in those of your children who have trusted you as Savior. repented of their sins and made you Lord and Savior of their life. We pray also for those who have yet to make that greatest decision of trusting you as Lord and Savior. Those who are still Lord of their own lives, wandering aimlessly with no direction or purpose in life. God, today may be it the day that their life changes forever. That they may be able to do as Kevin did today and say, I publicly profess that Jesus is Lord. And Father, may the Son of God be glorified, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, we're looking at the second half of Joshua's place in history as he has led the children of Israel to the point of no return. I told you earlier how Joshua 3 records the journey of the children of Israel as they literally come to the very edge of Jordan, which represents a crossing into claiming their inheritance, represents a point of no turning back, a point of no return from where they came from. You see, they are camped now at a place called Acacia Grove. When Joshua begins to give orders to the people, as God clearly gives them to him, he tells them how they will approach and ultimately cross over the Jordan. And by doing so, they will claim the inheritance that was promised to Abraham many, many years ago. See, Jordan represents a major obstacle in their progress. But Joshua understands that even though from man's perspective it may be viewed as an obstacle, from God's perspective it is an opportunity. An opportunity for God to display his glory, to display his majestic power, to display his authority over all creation. This isn't the first time Joshua witnessed something like this, is it? He's seen God perform miracles to deliver his people. You say, yeah, I know he and Caleb were at the Red Sea. Yes, they were. And I'm sure there was fear in their hearts as they got to the edge of the raging Red Sea. But as God stirred the wind and as Moses obediently put the staff out over the waters parted just as God said. They had seen God be faithful in the past. They had no reason to believe that he wouldn't just do it again. You ever just prayed, God, I know you did it in the past, but would you just do it again? I pray daily, God, I know you brought revival to your people in the past. I just want to see you do it again. I know you brought healing to people in the past. I just want to see you do it again. Lord, I know you brought joy when there was nothing but sorrow. But God, would you just do it again? So as Joshua had finished challenging the people to sanctify themselves, that was a strong message, ladies and gentlemen. He said, sanctify yourselves because you're about to see God show himself to be the God he is. Some preachers have said Joshua's message wouldn't be very welcomed in our churches today because there are messages that cut to the heart and deal with our own stubborn will and make us submit to the authority of God and not the authority of self. But he understands something. Joshua understands that the journey ahead will require something of the people that is so hard for people to do, and that is complete and total submission to the Lord. In a little while, we'll receive tithes and offerings, and I want you to know this church is all about your heart. It's all about your relationship with God. It's all about your eternity. We do not seek what we can get from you to better ourselves. We are not prophets for profit. We are not greedy of filthy lucre, but we are in the business of teaching God's people to live in obedience and total submission to him. And one of the major ways that people resist that is in the area of their finances because they think they're better at managing them than God is. Amen, preacher. That's right. That's time you go, woo, glory to God. Now, I want y'all to shout like you just heard, thou, O Lord. Amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. No, no. See, preaching don't always bring out the shout, Marty, but that's okay. But that's what we're saying to God. I'm better at this than you are. And ladies and gentlemen, it teaches us dependence and submission to God. It teaches me. It teaches you. We're in the business, as Adrian Rogers said, we're not in the business of raising funds, but we are in the business of raising God's kids. And you can only do a dollar's worth of ministry with a dollar, and it takes dollars to do ministry. Warren Wiersbe said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want my dash, that little dash between my birth date and my death date. I don't want those days not to count for something. I want those days to count for something, to where we see God manifest His glory and where we accomplish great things for God because we were willing to attempt great things for the glory of God. Amen? So he knew that they were going to be completely submitted. So he challenged them 9 times in chapter 3. He mentions the ark. He challenges them to keep their focus on the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God among the people of God. He says, I want you to keep your focus on the ark throughout the crossing. Do not be distracted by anything or anyone else around them. You ever heard people say, I just can't worship in church like I'd like to? We got a clapper on our bench. This is going way back, but you kids of the 70s, I know y'all cool. Y'all wasn't weird like me. Y'all didn't watch Mr. Rogers and Sesame Street. But I watched me some Mr. Rogers and Sesame Street. I only had a couple of channels, and Channel 7 was one of them. One time I was convinced that Sesame Street was on the top of Mount Cheehaw. Because they'd always say, atop Mount Cheehaw. I thought, well, man, they said, how can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? I'm like, heck yeah, we'll just go to Cheehaw. That's where Big Bird lives, right? Didn't none of y'all think that? Please, somebody say you did. Benefield, come on, man. Help me out, man. Oh, Paul Harvey. Because we saw his picture on the wall in Pops, right? Okay, yeah, that's going way back. But you remember, oh, Bert and Ernie were my favorites. Ernie was my man, okay? I loved Ernie. And Bert was always a little smart aleck to Ernie, and I wanted to smack Bert every time I come in. And well, Ernie one time went into the movie theater, and he's trying to watch the movie, and there was this lady. It's back when this was popular. I know some of y'all had them. You don't want to admit in church, and it's okay. But some of you ladies in the 60s and early 70s had you a beehive. Come on now, was you rocking that beehive? Huh? Brenda, did you have a beehive? Okay, good. Then thanks, okay. Come on. Anybody want to testify to having a beehive? No, I'm kidding. Okay. But there's a lady in front of Ernie, he's trying to watch the show, and there's a lady with a beehive hairdo, and he keeps going, pardon me, excuse me, and he's trying every way he can to watch his show, man. See, I was easy to entertain, right? And I was thinking, how bad this is, go to the show, man, buy you a ticket, and can't even see the show because this lady's got a beehive hairdo, right? Now, that's kind of distracting, wouldn't you say? And I'd say, it's okay. But look here. There are folks today that can't keep their focus on God because they're worried about everything else and everybody else going on around them. Everything else. Did you see what she had on? Oh, my gosh, did she know how tacky that is? I couldn't even worship today. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two, right? No, I've heard all these different things. Well, you know, and you go into a church. I've been in the church where we had a full 5-6 instruments, and, man, if we get people saved with glory of God, and you can play an instrument, we're going to let you use your gift if you walk with God and do it. I promise you that. It's not, I mean, you say, well, you know what? We're Baptists, and drums drive me crazy. I don't like horns. I don't like strings. I had this guy one time. We had a guy playing a guitar, and he said, I'll tell you what, you're going to get them stringed instruments out of this church right now, preachers. What you going to do? We ain't going to have nothing but a piano. What God ordained, a piano. And I went over to the piano, and I pulled the back of it off for him, Joe. Look here. Now, I was old jock football player, wrestler, baseball player, but look here. I knew one thing about that piano. It has some strings in it. Amen. He said, well, them ain't the same. Them ain't the same. Y'all ever been wrong before and didn't want to admit it? I'm just going to let my hair down here and have a little fun today. Okay, look here. You know you've been married a long time when you can be wrong and laugh at being wrong. Right? You remember when you was wrong and you didn't want to admit it? Well, yesterday, Angie and I went to a real spiritual place on the way back from seeing our little man. It's called Whataburger. And I hear there's one coming to Jayville. Can I get away? That's going to be a hard choice. Go to Jayville. Whataburger, Rocket. Rocket, Whataburger. I mean, I don't know. But, so we stopped at the Whataburger, Albertville, Alabama, buddy. And so Angie doesn't like mayonnaise. Who doesn't like mayonnaise on a hamburger? Don't raise your hand, because she doesn't need any supporters. She doesn't need your help. Tim Perry, put it down. Okay, Kim Minter, put it down. Look at it. I need all you mayonnaise people listening to me for a minute, and all you non-mayonnaise people, God help you. I don't know how you do that. Look here, so Angie doesn't like mayonnaise. And so I always order her hamburger. I'll say, no mayo for the weirdo. But anyhow, no mayonnaise. And so I tell them, hey, I'm going to have a Whataburger Jr. And she wants cheese, but she don't want mayonnaise. Wants everything else. He said, okay. No problem. And I said, I'm going to have a Whataburger Jr. Aren't y'all glad I'm eating juniors now, okay? And I said, I'm going to have a Whataburger Jr. And I want to have cheese. But I want mayonnaise. And I want all that stuff. Ketchup, mustard, pickles, onions, maters, lettuce. Woo, glory to God. I mean, what? Throw it on there. So anyhow, so we get up and I said, hey, we got out the thing. I said, babe, I'll check, make sure which one don't have mayonnaise on it, because I know you don't like mayonnaise. She said, Whataburger doesn't put mayonnaise on. I said, yeah, it does. I just looked at it on the sign up there. It said mayonnaise, mustard, lettuce, tomato. You got to tell them what you want or not want. She said, where's it at? I said, it's up on that sign up there. I said, but they didn't put mayonnaise on mine, so I got to go get me some mayonnaise, Marty. So I go up to the guy and I say, hey, man, can I get a little mayonnaise? You there, man, no problem. Here, have a Whataburger day. But I got my mayonnaise went over, and I looked up at that sign. It did not say mayonnaise. Y'all ever just had a little talk with Jesus? Like, now, Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to have to go back over there and sit down with her. And, Lord, would you help her supernaturally forget that conversation before I get back over? So I start walking over, and I'm whistling along, thinking, you know, hey, you know. And I'm going to sit down and casually not mention it. But she's waiting for me. She says, so what does sign say? I said, we don't need to talk about that anymore. I said, I didn't even have a chance to look. She said, I saw you staring. She said, I could tell by the look on your face, you're wrong. And, you know, we break into the Fonzie syndrome. We won't go, I'm right? Y'all remember Fonzie? He couldn't say wrong, right? I was so I just start laughing at myself. And it's fun. You can do that, right? It's okay to do that, man. You just have to laugh at yourself from time to time. But yes, we get distracted by stuff. For some reason, I thought it said mayonnaise on that thing. But I was so focused on why people eat a hamburger without mayonnaise, I thought everybody put mayonnaise on it, right? We get distracted by the stuff around us. We get distracted by things that should not matter. And that's what God was trying to teach Joshua and his people, all right? So let's dive in. After issuing these orders, Joshua then gives God's people an outline. What's that outline he gives them? One, he gives them the outline of a proper alignment. Now, you guys know anything about any athletic, where it's soccer, baseball, football, basketball, any sport, anything. You know that one of the keys to being successful is getting lined up right. In football, if you go to the line of scrimmage and you've only got 6 men on line of scrimmage, I don't care if you score a touchdown, that's coming back. You got to have 7. They're not lined up right. In different sports, you have to be certain places. You can have the best lineup you want to in basketball, but once you inbound the ball, if you don't cross half court in 10 seconds, that's a turnover, right? It's important that you get lined up right, and that's what happened here with these people. In verse 7, God told Joshua that he would begin to exalt him in the sight of Israel. This meant that God would solidify Joshua's leadership and his influence on those he had been called to lead. Here's what he says. As I did this for Moses, I'm about to do this for you. It's not exalting you as Lord, but exalting you and solidifying the fact that you are the chosen leader and you will be the main source of influence on the people. So instead of being filled with pride, here's what Joshua did. He chose to humbly submit to the Lord by his words in verse 10. You heard what he said. You're going to see that God is who he says he is. Here's the way Gene Getz explained that. He said, Joshua did not respond with false humility or pride. He had discovered security in God's promises to him. He was able to rise above the temptations to glorify himself. He gave honor to the only one who could have been given credit for the miracles that was about to take place. Most people today in modern American leadership, if they were given that word from God, it would have blown their head sky high. But instead of blowing up Joshua's head, it blew up his heart. Instead of him exalting himself, he continued to exalt God. He was not falling around with foolish pride. So when we look at this alignment, there are two parts to it. First part in verse 12 is what I'm calling the respected officials. Joshua's told, and he told the people, I want you to get one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 9.5 tribes that are going to go on and cross into Jericho and the 2.5 tribes that are going to stay on the west side of the Jordan, I want you to get one man from every tribe and I want you to select him for a specific purpose. Now, I want you to think about this. In chapter 4, we're going to see the real purpose they were chosen. But every time I study this text, I told them in the prayer room this morning, if you're not careful, you just zip right by that and say, well, they picked 12 guys. But you got to look at it deeper than that, ladies and gentlemen. There were 12 guys picked, one from each of the 12 tribes of the people of Israel out of 2.5 million people. Let that sink in. I don't know if you know this. That's a few more people than live in Cleburne County. Right? 2.5 million. That's about the number we have, about 2.7 to 3 million in the metro area of Salt Lake City where we have our church planting partnership. Think of that area. If you've been out there on a mission trip, you know what I'm talking about. If you were told to pick 12 men from 12 sectors of that metro area to represent you, well, what about these men? There's two things to consider. This is not on the screen, but you might want to write this down. First of all, they had to be special men. Special men. Men of character and men of conviction. Men of integrity, those who had godly character, those who had been true to the cause, those that had been faithful even when things were bad, those who didn't give up because it got hard, those that stuck by conviction, and those who followed faithfully the leadership of Joshua, who ultimately followed God. These were special, special men. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. Let's put it in terms we can understand. What if in our church today, from heaven, we got a word? And the word from heaven was this. I need 12 men at the Heflin Baptist Church that are willing to charge hell with a water pistol. And say we sought the Lord and prayed. This would be based on your past faithfulness, your present faithfulness. But I wonder today who would be chosen not based on popularity. Are y'all with me? I've known people who are popular in communities that weren't a thimble's full of faithful to God that got put in positions down at the church and went and throwed around their weight and didn't do anything for the glory of God but just sought to exalt themselves. Anybody with me? Now, I'm not talking about those kind of people. But I'm talking about 12 men. Who would charge hell with a water pistol, who would defend the gospel, defend the people of God, and who would stand true to the leadership of the Holy Spirit through everything. I wonder today, men, I want you to just think for a minute, would you be chosen? I know what some of you say, well, I don't want to be. I kind of like it over here on the stool of do nothing. I kind of like just fading into the crowd. I kind of like just taking up my spot in the pew. I'm really not interested in that. Let somebody else. No, 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 you don't understand me. These guys weren't chosen because they did or didn't want to. They were chosen by God and by God's people. They had the character and conviction that led the people to believe that they would be worthy to lead them forward on the next mission. But notice that mission, it wasn't just special men, it was a specific mission. there's two things. This isn't on your handout either, but I mean on the screen, but you'll need it. When I talk about the specific mission, there was a representation of the promise there in verse 12. These guys are going to go help us claim the promise. But there was also a call to remember the past. Well, what about the past? Churches love to talk about the past. They love to talk about the good old days. And let me just say this to you about the good old days. However good the good old days were, those good old days were not void of challenges. Sometimes they weren't as good as we say they were. I talked to a man not too long back that grew up in the 1940s and 50s and grew up without indoor plumbing, grew up without anything but a wood stove to heat the house and had cracks in the floor you could drop straw through and watch chickens fight. And he said, I tell you, folks call them the good old days. They can have them. I don't want to go back. Amen? Right? Sometimes we do that. But let's talk about the past. Henry Blackaby said in his book on the life of Joshua, he said that from Joshua's experience, it is good for leaders to often reflect on the past, to use the experience as a good resource for the future. Now, I want to tell you my own personal thing for me. As a leader of God's people today, I want you to know this. I found that statement to be true. I believe it's very dangerous for you to dwell on your past. Don't dwell too much on your past failures, but also don't dwell too much on your past victories. Amen? Because if you just dwell on your victories, you'll think you ain't nothing but a champion. And when you face defeat, you'll wonder what happened. If you only reflect on your failures, you'll think that you can't even rise up to the next challenge, and you won't accept it because you think you're nothing but doomed to fail. No, I'm not talking about dwelling on the past, but let me say this to you. I've learned this as an individual and as a pastor. Every challenge I faced in the past, God has used as a building block to prepare me for what I am facing today and what I will encounter tomorrow. Amen? God has brought all these things together for a purpose. He has worked out a lot of rough spots. He has took a lot of junk out of me so he could work in me. Amen? The same is true for you. So remember, when you're going through life's journey and you're tempted to dwell on the past, just reflect. Use it like a rearview mirror. Just take a little glance, but use that glance to build you for the future. Don't dwell on the things you did good or the things you did bad. Look toward the future, but use the past as a good resource. There's respected officials. Notice the second thing. Notice the results of obedience. Verse 13, we read that God always honors humble obedience to his word and his voice. But notice what Joshua declared would take place due to the obedience of his people. This won't be on the screen, but write this down. Two things he said would happen. One, he promised them his presence. The Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Oh, did you hear that? The Lord who spoke the world into existence is literally going to rest his presence in the waters of this old dirty river. Amen. Oh, think about it. These words teach us that the Lord will literally settle in among his people, and he will provide a safe passage through the most difficult obstacles of life. Aren't you glad to know that regardless of what comes your way, the presence of the living God is always available? And as a child of God in the New Testament day of grace, we understand this. We don't have to look for him in the Jordan. We don't have to climb the mountain. That literally the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living within inside every believer today to give us power, direction, and victory for all life's difficulties. Amen? I believe that today. So he doesn't just promise his presence. He also promises his power. Look there. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. Now, wait a minute. You don't just cut off the water to a river very easily, do you? But when you realize that the one who made the river is about to step in, things change. See, miracles take place as God responds to the obedience of his people. No other explanation can be given for what happened at the Jordan other than the fact that God showed up. Now hear me. I want you to hear me. I've experienced days when God showed up and there was no explanation any other way. I believe today is a day that God could show up and there'd be no other explanation. That's why I tell you, when God puts dreams in our heart for the future of the ministry of this church, they don't need to be things that we can accomplish with what we've got in our hand right now. They don't need to be things that we can figure out. They need to be dreams that are so big and so dangerous. Another amen word right there, Marty, right? No, you hear me. When I say dangerous, I'm not talking about getting people hurt and stabbed and killed. Don't get all freaked out on me. But look here. I'm talking about so difficult and so beyond our own finite ability to accomplish that the only way that they could be accomplished is for God to show up. You say, well, I'm not sure he might have done it at Jordan, but I'm not sure he'll do it at Heflin. Well, friend, if that's the way you see it today, I want you to know that you have a very limited, small view of a sovereign, righteous, and holy God. He is no respecter of persons, but he rewards those who diligently seek him, and he will always be faithful. Notice the last section here, verse 14 through 17. Notice there is the operation of a prevalent agenda. You know the only agenda that mattered to Joshua? Oh, I know what it was, preacher. It's the one him and Caleb cooked up when them other guys turned on them at Kadesh Barnea. No. I know, preacher. It's one that Moses might have passed on to him through their close interaction and relationship. No. The only agenda that mattered to Joshua was the one that God put in his heart. Sometimes as Christian leaders, we have this tendency, or as my professor used to say, this big fancy word, the propensity. He said propensity all the time. We get the tendency or the propensity to try to find ourselves in a way that pleases the people that we're around. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, as a leader of God's people, you'll not always be able to do that. Often, rarely will you be able to please all the people. But I can tell you what you must do is you must always do what God has put in your heart. See, Joshua was not concerned with personal power or prestige. He wasn't looking for a position. He didn't apply to be the leader of the people of God. He was chosen by God. That's why I talked with a gentleman not long back that was calling me looking for recommendations for a pastor and all that. He says, well, what do you think we need to be looking for? I love it when they ask me that. They were talking about age ranges, educational status. They were talking about all these different things. Worried about how many kids they might have and not have. The ages of the kids, all this kind of stuff. Dear God, I don't think they wanted a pastor with teenagers. Maybe some scripture for that. I don't know. But I said, here's what you need. You need to get on your face. And you need to cry out to God that God would send you his man for such a time as this. And then when God sends him, y'all get out of the way. Short conversation. I don't think they want to talk much anymore. No. Y'all know my heart about it. I'll never be ugly. I always want to be kind, caring, and compassionate. But I'm going to be honest. And when I say get out of the way, I mean get your agenda out of the way. Get what makes you tick out of the way. Get out of the way of being a stumbling block. Quit being obstacles. Look for opportunities and trust this man to lead you where God is leading him. Listen, if you're not looking for that kind of man, then I want you to know your church will begin to recede into nothing more than a glorified country club. They even charge dues down there. Amen. Y'all take it easy. Y'all look a little sad there. No, he was completely. No, notice this with me. I can't quit till I finish this, okay? I ain't testing your patience. You got to get this. Notice verse 14 and 15. They talk about the utmost devotion. There are two parts of that. This won't be on the screen, but write it down too. Write down the outset of the journey, verse 14. The people set out. They had a word from God that he was going to part the waters. Can I remind you today, when you've got a word from God, that's the only word you need. When God kept waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and told me, he said, I'm sending you back to heaven. And I thought, Lord, there's somebody else to be better. I mean, they'd listen to somebody else because they know I don't have any sense. Don't y'all shout on that. They know my limitations. I just wouldn't be going. But when God finally caught me up, and I'll never forget it, and I've told y'all this a few years ago, and some of you weren't here then, so I want you to hear. God woke me up one morning. I mean, I felt like my heart was going to come out of my chest. I didn't wake Angie up because I thought I'll just die here in silence and she can discover me when she wakes up. I don't want to just, because I would never make it to a hospital if I die here. We lived in the middle of nowhere, so I was a crispy critter. So I said, Lord, I'm not opposed to it. I just don't think I'd do a good job. He says, it's not about you. It's not about the job you do. This ain't a performance-based. Too many people look at ministry as a performance-based thing. I believe some of the most obedient men under God that will be exalted in glory are those you ain't never heard about. And finally, the Lord said this to me. He says, son, I'm going to do a great work in Heflin, Alabama. And you've got two choices. You can lead it, or you can read about it. That stung. And I just reached over and tapped Angie a minute ago. I said, isn't it exciting to see the excitement and the joy? And I look back, and God reminds me, just like he did Joshua, it ain't got nothing to do with me. All it has anything to do with is when a man and when a people will come together and say, Lord, we've got a word from you, and we're just going to honor your word. We're just going to do it. Sink or swim, ride or die. We're going to do it. So imagine what it must have been like for those Levites bearing the ark. Think about these priests. I mean, the Levites, they ain't had no property to call their own. They were the priests. Look here. The water did not part until their feet touched the water. And if the water had not parted when their feet touched the water, the weight of the ark would have drowned them all. But they were willing to take God at his word. They were willing to risk their personal safety in order to be obedient to the spoken word of God. Now think about it. In America today, here's what we think the American dream is. For the American church, we're just going to live, go to church, go through the motions, and then one day just land and arrive safely at death. But some of God's most choice faithful servants didn't have the easiest death. Ladies and gentlemen, you read, and it's in our culture today, and we read in the book of the Revelation, we know, and I believe in the rapture. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But I also realize that there could be great consequences, and there could be great opposition to our faithfulness to God. We could experience all kinds of stuff. Don't think for a moment just because we live in America, we're just going to arrive safely at death or at the rapture. We could experience some terrible, terrible things in this country for our faith in Jesus Christ. If they made it a crime to come to church next Sunday, I wonder how many of you'd come back anyway. If they made it a crime to preach the gospel even in a church house or in a home, I wonder how many preachers would show up. Well, I can't speak for all them, but I'll tell you one thing. Whether it's a crime or not, I'm like Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin. I cannot testify but of the things I've seen and heard, whether it be right to you for us to trust you or God, you judge. But I believe that there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. I've got a call of God on my life. I've got the anointing of God on my soul. I've got the word of God in my hand. I have hid it in my heart. I cannot. It is a fire in my bones. And whether the government says it's okay or not, I will preach the blessed word of God until he calls me home. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to have that kind of commitment. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, let me end up here. I tried to get done. Notice the overflow of the Jordan. You know, the Jordan's usually only about 100 feet wide. At its widest points, it's no more than 200 feet wide. But at the time of the harvest, which is the time of the rains and the floods, it swells to over a mile wide. And for all of y'all who went to Alexandria or White Plains or whatever, that's 5,280 feet, okay? Sex. For all y'all who need help, right? So it swells from 100 to 200 feet to 5,280 feet. Are you with me? Ain't it just like God to show up when things seem impossible? Wow. See, he challenged the people to step into the water at the most difficult time. Why? Because he wanted them to quit seeing everything from their perspective and start seeing everything from his perspective. I mean, how might God be calling you today, sir? How might God be calling your heart, ma'am, to step into the water and quit worrying about whether you're going to sink or swim? Well, how might he be calling your heart today to trust him to see things from his point of view? Church, how might God be saying, hey, you think I can do this, but I want to do this, and the difference between this and this is you letting God be in full control of your chairs. Wow. And then there's the ultimate deliverance. God delivered on his promise, didn't he? He delivered his people safely across Jordan when they got to the point of no return. But I want you to keep this in mind. I know that a lot of our songs make you think this. I love songs like, you know, the old Take a Moment and Live, My Soul Will Fly Over Chilly Jordan, Over Jordan. I like old song my buddy Mr. Monroe Lipscomb used to sing for, but I'll meet you on the other side of Jordan where loved ones and friends will ever be. I'm not casting stones at anything like that, but I want to help you from a biblical theological point understand that the crossing of the Jordan does not symbolize a Christian dying and going to heaven. But my granny said, look here, nobody has more respect for their grandmother than I had for mine. But as much as I loved her, there was things she wasn't exactly right about. She would tell me not to worry about world missions. Those people take care of themselves. You know why? She grew up in the Depression. She learned, went through all that. I'm just saying, I don't know that they were ever faithful to tithe or whatever. Remember the time she gave me a dollar and I said, is that all you got? Remember that? Yeah, that got me in trouble. But anyhow, I'm just... But you, much as you love them, there's things theologically that don't always get right. But you got to get this right and understand it's not symbolizing a Christian dying going to heaven. Well, tell me the difference. The parting of the Red Sea, here's what it symbolizes. It symbolizes a believer being delivered from the bondage of sin, but the Jordan crossing symbolizes a believer claiming their inheritance in Jesus Christ. Not just going to heaven, but claiming Jesus. See, sadly, many Christians today would rather dwell in safety in the wilderness. They'd rather just eat manna every day for the rest of their existence as long as they didn't have to do anything to plant or grow it. They just go pick it up and eat it. No, I want you to know they'd rather do that. They'd rather dwell in safety in the wilderness instead of trusting God in obedience to the fullness of his blessing on them and the church. So Here's the choice we got to make today, okay? Let's get real personal for a second, all right? Pull out something here. Have a little seat. We can talk about Joshua. We can talk about Jordan. We can talk about the people's obedience or lack of obedience. We can talk about the flooded banks. We can talk about the difficulties, the obstacles. We can talk about perspective all we want, but I want you to hear me. It doesn't do us one bit of good until we apply it to how does that affect us. See, we got two choices right now, Heflin Baptist Church. Man, I'll tell you, when we went through COVID, it was tough. And I was worried a lot. And you say, preacher, it's a sin to worry. Well, I could use spiritual words like concerned and things like that. But let's just be honest. See, I think we got to take the mask off and be real. You don't tell me you didn't worry about some stuff during COVID. Right? We all sinned. Right? It's okay. Sin's not okay, but it's okay to be real about it and get right with God. Listen. I didn't know if it'd ever come back, Scott. Because we had really begun to pick up some momentum that in 2019, and then 2020, the dumpster fire started. I didn't know if it'd ever come back. But in the past couple of years, we've seen God renew, especially in the last year. Golly, it's just been amazing. You know what we can do? We can sit around and say, God, it's been good. Appreciate it. This is as good as it's ever going to get. Or we could say, preacher, why don't we just trust God and go put our feet in the water? Did you read the scripture in verse 16, 17? When those priests obeyed God, the whole time I'm sure they were going, please, God, part the water. And as soon as their feet touched the water, and it said the water, if you look on the map how far that water spread back, it's way back yonder. It takes a big wide hallway to get 2.5 million people across, right? They weren't, you know what they weren't doing? They weren't over there going, golly, we're running a little late the service today. Wish Josh would hurry up, about to run out of manna. No. They understood that God's timing was more important than what time it was. And when they got all the way across, the Bible said they all got across. That meant they didn't lose one. Not one little boy, one little girl, not one granny, not one grandma, grandpa, female people. They got them all across. Simply because they were obedient to trust God to put their feet in the water. You remember the little song? I learned this in Vacation Bible School. Step into the water. Remember that? Way down a little bit deeper. Wet your feet in the water of his love. You remember that? Oh, step into the water. Wet out a little bit deeper. Come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Right? I go to my faults. You know how that is. But I remember us doing that. I remember Miss Ollie Walker, Miss Bertha Anderson, two of my heroes of my childhood. We'd be doing step into the water. Remember that? You know why they let me do that? Because they knew I would actively move my feet and motivate the others, right? I'd pick them up. Man. I don't know what all's going to be on the other side of our Jordan. I don't know what all challenges we've got to face. But I know this, I got one agenda. That agenda has nothing to do with promoting myself. But it has everything to do with making much of Jesus Christ. Here's a question you got to ask. You just want to hang out on the bank where it's safe? You might be thinking you're keeping it safe, but you're not walking in obedience. Or are you ready to say, Lord, I'm stepping in the water. The choice is yours today. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you so much for the power of this word And how you speak so deep into my soul. God, I pray right now at this invitation, those who do not know you would have the courage to step out. If they'd get their feet wet today, they would step and come forward and say, "Preacher, I've tried to make it on my own. I've tried to figure this thing out. I need Jesus." God, we'll be faithful to lead them to you. Father, for your church, you've brought us a lot, Father, than many of us would have ever thought possible. Father, I'm just persuaded to believe this merely the beginning of the journey. And we're not even getting started good yet. There's so much more. God, would you raise up some people today that would take their first step toward the water by stepping out of a pew today, stepping toward an altar, and getting on their knees before you and saying, "Oh God, show me the way. Show my pastor the way. May he be our Joshua. May he lead with conviction, character, and integrity. May we be faithful to follow you as you lead all of us, Lord." God, set somebody free. Change somebody's life is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet all across the house. You know if God's speaking to you today, friend. I'm not a salesman or a showman. I'm just here to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I plead with you. I plead with you, church. The challenges ahead are going to be greater than anything behind us. Where are we going to be when God calls us to load up, step in the water? We're going to be just hanging out in safety, or we're going to trust him? The choice is ours. You move as God speaks to you today. Marty, lead us when you're ready. You come as God speaks to your heart today, friend.
White as snow. White as snow. White as snow. Though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know. Lord, I know that I'm clean.
Singing, let's keep singing. As God speaks, you come now. So much. Boy, what a day to celebrate some victories. Amen. Golly, Bob. God is good, and he's always faithful. Me and y'all come to receive our morning tithes and offerings today, and I want to encourage you today, as always, to be faithful. Don't forget a couple of things as we give today. We're still trying to finish coming up with a remainder of the needs to pay for our second van when it comes in. Church, I just want to ask you to do whatever God puts on your heart. Me and Miss Angie are doing the same. We're part of this team. I've never been the stagecoach driver sitting in the seat whipping the horses. I'm out there with the horses, amen? And we're all horses, right? We really are. And so let's continue to give toward that end, that we could see that maybe here in the next few weeks covered and taken care of. I want to say we're still somewhere in the neighborhood of 14,000 to 15,000 away from that. But you just pray as God leads you, and I guarantee you God will always have basketfuls left over if we'll just be obedient. Amen. 5 loaves and 2 fish, feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, about 20,000 people and 12 baskets full left over. That's the kind of God I believe in. Amen. So if you would just pray as God would give you, give toward that, and always give to your regular tithe and offering for the operation of our missions and ministry here. We're able to continue to touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be much in prayer for our partners in Awakened City as we support them. And Salt Lake City, Harriman, Utah, we got our team getting ready to go out, 14 of us, so you be praying for that, praying for God's will. But folks, I just want you to know how much I love you and how much I believe in this mission God's called us to. And one of the ways you step into the water is by casting your all in all in Jesus. So I want to encourage you to do that as we ask God's blessings on our giving. Got a couple things to remind you of before we get out today. If you notice, there's Vacation Bible School right there. We'll be here before we know it. Would you put the one up about the Bible reading for me, Carrie, if you got it, April 28th? We don't have the Bible reading. Well, we're going to have one up with a QR code on it next week. And you can go Bible reading for our county, April 28th through May 2nd, I believe it is. Yeah, May 2nd. Okay, counting days, which is the National Day of Prayer on Thursday, First Thursday of May is always National Day of Prayer. You can sign up by going to the Cleburne Baptist website. You can call the office at 463-8188, I think, is that right? And sign up for that way with Vicki. We need as many people as possible filling those 15-minute time slots. I guarantee you over 4.5 days you'll be able to find some time in your schedule that you can go and help publicly read the Word of God, speaking the Word of God over our time. 15 minutes. You may want to do 30. Some of you do way more than that, and we do whatever it takes to get it done. So this is, you know, we've been doing this every year since 17, and we had 2 years off for the COVID 20 and 21, and we've been back a few years. So we want to get everybody we can involved in publicly read. What a wonderful testimony it is to your community for you to go stand and publicly read the Word of God over your city. So don't forget that. May 5th, you say, what's that? Cinco de Mayo, right? Yeah, Cinco, right? It's also, because it falls on the first Sunday in May, it is our graduation fiesta, Tucker, right? I bet there's going to be some tacos there. Miss Cindy, can we count on them? Yes. Some nachos, some burrito. See, I know all kinds of Spanish words. Enchilada. I even know a Japanese word, kirate. But anyhow, I'm having too much fun with y'all today. Y'all not having near as much fun as I am. But anyhow, May 5th, right after the service, is our graduation, honoring our graduates and parents. Please, we should have. If not, we'll have them out this week. The information sheet for your little sweet graduate. We need to have that filled out. Anything you want me to tell on them, anything like that, you need to put it on that sheet, because we'll have a great time May 5th honoring our 2024 graduates for the year, okay? So do remember that. It's coming up here real, real soon. I want to tell y'all before we got out, Carla brought me something a week late today. Carla always brings me a Reese's Bunny for Easter every year. And because I'm trying, you know what those men said about me? They just hurt my feelings. Y'all know how sensitive I am. They said, Lord, don't let him eat that before he preaches. We'll get 1 o'clock before we get out of here. So I just took off the ears. 11:30, I hit it just right. You know, I was thinking about something, right? We think church service, 1 hour and 30 minutes. People will be like, oh my gosh, I ain't going to church like that. Listen to me. Get your perspective right. I was coming home from Kate's house yesterday afternoon, and we came through Gadsden there where all the ball fields are by the armory. It looked like Tent City. This was on up in the afternoon. Them folks had been there since daylight. Come on now, help me out. Ain't nothing wrong. I love baseball. You'll never meet a preacher. Don't lie. I love, when we lived in Rome, I tried to go Rome Braves every chance I got. I mean, I tried to go see the Trash Pandas with Caitlin and them. I love these kids, and I love, but I'm just telling you, you get your perspective right. Them things, when Caitlin played softball, we were left one Saturday night about midnight, and folks were still wanting to play. I'm like, oh, this is enough. I mean, enough's enough. But what I'm saying to you is this, simply, this is a small amount of time compared to what we do the rest of our week. Let's give it our best, and let's don't gripe, and let's give God glory. Y'all, Coldwater Committee's fired, okay? We're going forward for the glory of God, right? You got your feet in the water? I'm trusting in the parted. Remember, I love you, church. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Let's stand together. I'm going to get me another little bite here so I make it through today. We're back Wednesday, same regular time. Sing, Marty.